We're beginning now, if you have your notes today. So notice this page one right there. Okay, so we're going to deal with, really the title there for the series is on the bottom of your notes, Following Christ and Fishing for Men. And so the goal of the next few lessons is to be equipped to be effective witnesses for the Lord and to do what the Lord desires for us to do. And we must be fully aware that God has called the church to do His work in the world. And I hope that we take that seriously. And if a church neglects this area, then they should cease to exist. Okay? Because that's why the church exists. Now, I want to begin, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4. If you turn there with me in Matthew chapter 4, I want us to read, and I want to deal this morning with, as we consider the idea of following Christ and fishing for men, I want to deal with the foundational principle. And this is where it begins. In Matthew chapter 4, Christ is calling the disciples to follow Him. And notice if we pick it up in Matthew 4, verse 12, the Bible says this. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, notice the words, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. We're beginning a series of lessons to really equip this local church, this church, to be more effective to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Evangelism is really begins here. It is about following Christ. That's what it's about. Okay, often we think of evangelism, it's about going after the lost, but that's not primarily what it's about. It's about following Christ first. That's what Jesus said here, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. And so we will be dealing with this foundational principle that each believer must adopt in his life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, there are many philosophies and traditions that can draw us away from following Christ. Here He says those philosophies, those traditions, the rudiments of the world, you can be spoiled to where you're not going after Christ. You're following something else. And as Bible believers, we must determine to follow Christ. Now, before we deal with the foundational principle that we find here in Matthew 4:19, we want to set forth some preliminary truths concerning the gospel, and there's four things. First of all, we must consider the inclusion of the gospel. The message of the gospel is for every man. No one is excluded from the salvation of God. You will never give the gospel to the wrong person. In truth, we have been instructed to preach the gospel to every creature. Let's consider a few verses here that we find in our notes. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says here, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's the question. Does the Lord desire for all men to come to repentance? Yes, okay, so you can circle there the either yes or no. The right answer is yes, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:18, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, notice, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So does God desire to reconcile the world to Himself? Yes, again. Let's look at another one, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, did Jesus Christ give himself a ransom for all? Okay, yes. Again, we're taking that right from the scriptures, all right? We're answering right from the Bible, 1 John 2:2. And he's talking there about Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So is Christ the propitiation or the substitute for the sins of the whole world? Yes. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Did Jesus Christ taste death for every man? Yes. So as we live our lives and interact with people daily, we must regard those same people as souls for whom Christ died. We must never be selective in our proclamation of the gospel message. The gospel is to be preached to all. And so the life of Christ is a testimony of that, from the nobleman's son, to the woman at the well, to Nicodemus, the religious leader. Christ was not a respecter of persons. The gospel was delivered to all. And so the first truth that we establish is that the gospel includes all. So first, the inclusion of the gospel. But secondly, we consider the instruments of the gospel. So the gospel is for all, but how is the gospel to be delivered? Well, God has chosen to use human instrumentality to deliver the glorious message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 9 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So who are we laboring with? We're laboring with God. We are co-laborers together with the Lord. What an amazing thought. That God is at work, and he has chosen, as we see in this passage, some to plant, some to water. He uses human instrumentality to accomplish his work in the world. In Mark 16:15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did Christ give his people a command to go into all the world? Yes, that's clear. And we are to preach, notice, to every creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20, the Bible says here, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What has the believer become for Christ? What have we become? What is the title that is given to us? Ambassadors. And so, we, you and I, are the Lord's ambassadors. An ambassador is a resident of a country which he represents. And as believers, we are citizens of heaven, Philippians 2, and therefore we ought to represent Christ as citizens of heaven. God uses his people to do his work in the world. The Lord uses human instruments to do his work. Okay? That's what he desires, and it's clear in the scripture. So, we first have the inclusion of the gospel, the instruments of the gospel, but thirdly, we consider the indwelling of the gospel. God declares the first century church people to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, where was their witness to extend? Yeah, and we could list those things, but we said everywhere, every creature, the uttermost part of the earth, we are witnesses. Now, we learn in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, and we read that and we studied that passage when we dealt with the theme for this year 2020. But here in Colossians 1, verse 26 through 29, The Bible says here, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, this mystery that we're talking about here has been made manifest to his saints. So if you're a believer, you know about this mystery. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So what's this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But notice, he goes on to say, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So what is this mystery that the saints are to preach? What's this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the twofold implication here is this mystery is Christ in us. That's the great mystery. And we can sum it up by saying this, that's the hope of glory. And that's who we preach. So understand, when we're talking about the gospel and the fact that it needs to be communicated to every man and the fact that we are instruments of the gospel, we must be fully aware that the gospel is within us. The gospel is summed up in this mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that's who we preach. You see, if we have been born again, we have received the Holy Ghost, and as a result of the indwelling Spirit, we have become witnesses of the gospel's transforming power. The gospel dwells within, and therefore, there is this clear declaration that we are witnesses. We're witnesses. But let's look at a fourth truth that we consider, and that is the institution for the gospel. God has ordained the local church to accomplish his work in the world. The individual believer must connect the work of God to the New Testament church. Now, that is vitally important, and we'll see that in just a moment, but there's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ said, what did he say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is God interested in today when he considers his work in the world? His church. His churches in the world. That's through who Christ accomplishes his work. Now, we find an example in Acts 14, 27 when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out in Acts 13 to do the work of the Lord. They came back to Antioch from whence they had been recommended. And what did the church in Antioch do? They gathered all the believers together. Notice the Bible says, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see, this local church as a whole was involved in evangelism. They thought it was important enough to gather the whole church together so that they could hear what God had done. We are to put our whole heart into the ministry of the local church and serve God through the local church. Our mission in this world is for us to find our place in God's mission. And where is his mission taking place? In the local church. The Great Commission is fulfilled when people have been, notice, this is the progression we find, this is the pattern of Scripture. A person is saved, baptized, added, and taught. Okay? When Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, that is a summary of that. When we find the work of the Apostle Paul, that is a summary of that. This process of someone being saved, baptized, added, and taught can only take place within the local church. Okay? So when we must get the idea, when we're talking about evangelism, it is not just giving the gospel. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to deliver the gospel, to baptize those who believe, to bring them into the membership of the church, and then for them to grow spiritually and equip them to do the work of the Lord. That is the Great Commission. That is a summary of it. And if we stop at any point, then we have not fulfilled the Great Commission. You see, that can only take place within the local church. That's why, you know, when we did soul winning training, I think it was within the first year, we talked about the importance of handing out tracts. And I know a lot of people have maybe their personal tracts, but it's important to have the church name on it. Why? Because in fulfilling the Great Commission, you want to get them that person not only the gospel, but you want to get them in church baptized, added to the church, and then taught. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just giving the gospel, though that's important. That's where it begins. But it is fulfilled when the entirety is accomplished. And so when we witness to people, it's not just that we're trying to connect people, not just to Christ, we're trying to connect people to Christ's church, where they can be baptized, added, and taught. And so that's important here. So having established these four preliminary truths, we now consider the great principle of our text in Matthew 4:19. Consider first of all our Lord's purpose. Now, that is clear. When we read Matthew 4:19, Jesus Christ saw those two men that were fishing and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The principle is so important because of the purpose behind it. The Lord Jesus Christ found men who had been catching live fish and casting them aside to die. But now he was calling these same men to fish for men who were dead in their trespasses and sins to be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a different purpose, isn't it? Catching live fish so that they can die, or catching dead men so that they can live. It's a total reversal of purpose. And so this purpose, our Savior's purpose, is clear. He is interested in the salvation of the lost. Now let's go to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we find here the account where Christ spent some time with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a man despised by the people. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ said he was going to go to his house, the people kind of murmured and were upset about it. And let's pick it up in verse 9. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So according to Luke 19, whom did Jesus Christ come to seek and save? The lost. That is the great purpose. Christ wanted the disciples to become fishers of men. For think about it, from the woman at the well to the religious Nicodemus to the nobleman's son from Capernaum, our Lord's passion was clear. He was interested in every individual. Now, as the disciples followed the Lord, they were still fishing for fish, right? They still did that throughout the ministry of Christ. But now was added to their livelihood a greater purpose. The greatest purpose was to fish for men. Now, our Lord's purpose, therefore, must become our purpose. Would we agree with that? When Christ says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," his purpose to seek and to save that which was lost must become our purpose. His heart must be our heart. Many go often through the motions of the Christian life while missing the purpose of the Christian life. Christians have a greater work to do than simply making a world a better place from which people go to hell. Dr. Lee Robertson, he said that most Christians do more witnessing to the lost in the first 6 months they are saved than they do for the rest of their lives. We know what John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that's the Lord's purpose. And we see that it's clear. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The great purpose. However, something comes before this great and important purpose. And what is that? That's the principle. Our Lord's principle. What did he start with? He said what? Matthew 4:19? What's the first two words? Follow me. So understand, the call on our lives is not first to be fishers of men. That's a great purpose. The first call in our lives is to follow the Lord. Now, the reason why this is so important, by the way, we find it repeated in Mark 3:12 when he talks about the 12 in that case, in Mark or in Matthew 4:19, he talks about two individuals who would become disciples. But here he talks about the 12 in Mark 3:12-14. He says, "And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, notice, that they should be with him." You see that? That was the first call in their lives. "And after that, that he might send them forth to preach." So before Christ sent them forth to preach, he called the disciples to be with him. That was the first call on their lives. So we see that Christ ordained 12, that's the blank there, that they should be with him. Activity for God can never be a substitute for fellowship with God. Activity without fellowship only produces frustration, discouragement, and emptiness. A passion for the lost is never self-produced. A genuine passion for worldwide evangelism is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything we do with and for men must be preceded by our time with the Lord. The first call in our lives is a call to be with Him. It is a call to follow Him. The Christian life is about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so activity can never be a substitute for spirituality. Following Christ must always precede fishing for men. Jesus said to His disciples before He was about to be crucified, and then obviously after 40 days ascend up into heaven, in John 15:5, He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing." The power to save does not come from man, nor does the ability to bear fruit come from man. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is impossible for the believer to effectively witness to the lost without first understanding this principle. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." So what is it that constrains us? The love of Christ. Now, be careful. He's not saying our love for Christ is what constrains us. No, it's the love of Christ. His love is what constrains us. You see, the believer is not constrained by his own love, for it is feeble, inconsistent, and severely inadequate. Have you found yourself trying to love people, and then you are disappointed with yourself because you don't feel like you love them as you ought? Our love is just not good enough. But the Lord's love is perfectly consistent, adequate. The believer is stirred, therefore, by the love of Christ. Now, what is the great error of evangelism today? Well, it is this. We rush and search for shortcuts. We do everything we can to eliminate the need for God so that we run ahead and do what we know we can do on our own. We have learned to succeed without Christ. Many churches have forsaken today the Lord Himself. They're not following the Lord. They are following their own schemes. They run a church as they run any business. Well, how do we run promotion, and how do we run ads, and how do we have billboards and all those things? And those things can certainly be used of the Lord. But often people are looking for substitutes. We must do away with the success syndrome. Our Lord is not only the Omega, the end. He is the Alpha. That means the beginning. Everything begins with the Lord. Our Lord will not be pleased if He becomes someone that we just tack on at the end of our achievements. There is no deep satisfaction in the Christian life until Christ has been given His proper place in our lives. And so, before we talk about this great purpose that we have to be fishers of men, we must begin with this principle. We must follow Christ. Now, here's where we connect all this together. We consider our Lord's provision. Notice Matthew 4:19 again. "And He said unto them, Follow Me," and here's the words, "and I will make you fishers of men." There are no self-made fishers of men. That does not exist. As we follow Christ, He is the one who makes us fishers of men. And so we consider the progression of our text. Consider the biblical progression. Let's take those. Our purpose is found in the words, fishers of men. I want you to be fishers. That's our purpose. But then our priority is found in the words, follow Me. So the purpose is to fish for men. The priority is to follow Him. And so we began with our Lord's purpose. Christ has called us to be fishers of men. He desires for all men to come into the knowledge of the truth. Then when we see that we followed with our Lord's principle, Christ has called us to first follow Him. The first call in our lives as Christian is to follow Christ. And now we come to this progression or this provision. Our provision is found in the words, "I will make you." We conclude with our Lord's provision. When we follow Him, He is going to make us fishers of men. His purpose will become our purpose. So we'll look at the progression. We follow Christ. As we follow Christ, He will make us fishers of men. So let's summarize it this way. If we are not fishing for men, it is because He did not make us fishers of men. And if He did not make us fishers of men, it is because we have not followed Him. You see, if we are following Him, He is going to make us fishers of men. His purpose will become our purpose. You can go after the lost without following Christ. But you cannot truly follow Christ without going after the lost. Therefore, the believer's great call is to follow Christ. There is no greater call upon our lives. It is only when we answer that call that Christ can make us fishers of men. And so we must have the right priority in our lives. Before we talk about what we need to be in this world and as a church and how we can more effectively evangelize the lost, we have to understand what our primary responsibility is. It is to follow Christ. You see, that the words of Christ is a promise to us. I will make you. It's just like Christ saying, I will build my church. We take those words and we say, that's what He's going to do. Well, can we take Christ at His words when we say, when we follow Him, He will make us fishers of men? And so if there's anywhere that we failed, if we have failed in this area of being fishers of men, it is because we have failed in the area of following Christ. And because we have failed in the area of following Christ, then He is unable to make us fishers of men. Now, let's consider here by conclusion an illustration. Let's go, if you would, with me to Mark chapter number 14. In Mark chapter 14, if you turn there with me, this is not too long before Christ is going to be betrayed and taken in the hands of sinners. And in Mark 14, verse 3, we pick it up in verse 3, something interesting happens. The Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Oh, I love this because often we read this verse and we concentrate on the story itself, but then Christ responds and He says, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Think about that. Our Savior placed great value upon what this woman did. This woman poured this very precious ointment on our Lord's head. In her estimation, there was nothing that she would not do for Christ. Because what she did was she gave what was the most precious thing she had. The people who saw her, however, they murmured against her because they were thinking of the poor. And that's where they went wrong. They were not thinking of Christ. They were thinking of the poor. But this woman was thinking of Christ first. You see, when we think about evangelism, we must not concentrate on fishing for men. We're totally inadequate in that area. We must think about following Christ. He is the priority of our lives. And when He becomes the priority, His priorities become our priorities. Because His life and His desires become our desires. And so Christ exalted her because she was thinking of Christ first. The place she gave to Christ was directly connected to the worldwide spread of the gospel message. Think about that. It says, wherever this gospel is going to go forth, what this woman did is going to be spoken of her. Wow. The place she gave to Christ. You see, we are not emphasizing here fishing for men first. We are emphasizing following Christ first. And as we follow Christ, everything else in our lives will find its proper place. You see, the Lord must help us with that. Because we're going to deal in the lessons a little later on some excuses that we make. Or perhaps sometimes we're ineffective. And really, it boils down to this principle that must stand as the great heading in our lives. Are we following Christ? Because when we do that, and that's what we concentrate on, everything else that happens in our lives is connected to that. And so if we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, or failing in our area where we ought to be doing something, then it all comes back to this area. We're not following the Lord. You see, we talked about in the theme at the beginning of this year, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we talked about the importance of the work that Christ is doing in us before he can do a work through us. And really, as we follow the Lord, he does a work in us. And he is the one who makes us more effective to do a work in this world. And we must never lose sight of this principle. It is the foundational principle if we're going to be a church and individual Christians that God wants us to be.